From Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9. I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the center before the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said earlier, today is Christ the King Sunday. It's a day to remember that Jesus is King over everything. His rule isn't like an earthly king with borders or walls or the edge of land. His reign is without limit, without borders, without end. And so we have that beautiful description from Revelation 11 that many of us know through Handel's Messiah. "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." This is the story. This is our story. The truth that we're gathered around here today and always. That He reigns. He's King. Without borders. Without end. But how does that really play out in our lives? What does that really mean for us? Because we don't use king language very much. We know about kings in other countries, but we know that this country was founded without a king to stay out from under that rule of a king. So we have presidents, not kings. We read about kings in novels, and we see them in movies, and maybe if we read history, but how does it play out in our lives? To affirm that Jesus Christ is King. I believe there are two things. And briefly, they're these. It gives us a sense of to whom we belong. A sense of place and position that we live under the kingship of Jesus Christ in His kingdom. This is our home, our place, where we belong, Him over us. Secondly, living under the lordship, under the kingship of Jesus, it means being vigilant. Being on guard against anything that compromises or runs opposite of who He is and what He brings. So to that first point, about His kingship and our place of longing, our sense of home, think of how important it is to have home. Not just a home, but to know that you are home, that you have a place where you belong. Literally, in terms of your home, your apartment, wherever it is you live, your house. But also figuratively, in terms of that rightness of place, I belong here. I have a friend named Art who's a pastor in California. And one day, on a very full, ordinary full day, in a very ordinary full week, in a series of months, years of fullness, Art was just driving home from work, from the church one day, on his way home for lunch. Taking his regular route, he stopped at a stoplight where he generally stopped, And when the light turned green, he looked and he had no idea where to go. He was blank. Left, right, straight ahead, I don't know. The car behind him beeped the horn, so he slowly moved forward looking for anything that looked familiar, and nothing was. So he had this kind of inner sense that he should go down here a little ways and turn right into this neighborhood, but it all looked completely strange. So he began pushing the garage door opener, hoping that some garage would open. And one did. And he drove in. He didn't even recognize the house. He drove in, parked in the garage, got out, and sat on the workbench for a couple of hours while his head cleared. He didn't know what was going on. Was it a tumor? Was it a stroke? Was he dying? And as his head cleared, he realized that his life as a pastor, and maybe his life itself, was probably over. He got help. He went to a couple doctors, found out it was depression and stress. He had just shut down. His brain fried for a little while. But he didn't know where he was. Now, Art's story is a little bit dramatic. And Art is doing well today. This happened 20-some years ago. He's a great pastor, a dear friend. And his story is a little bit dramatic and a bit unusual, but it points to that fact of how much we need to know where we are. That we're home. And so many, many people don't have this. And I mean literally, too, where they don't have a home. They're homeless. But also spiritually, where they don't know where they fit in this world. The whole story of the Bible points in this very direction. Our place, our belonging, our truest, deepest identity, our home is in Jesus Christ. It's the whole story, creation to completion, Genesis to Revelation. And in the end, beyond what any of us can grasp, at the completion of everything in this new creation in heaven, God's kingdom people will all be gathered around the throne. Kingship. Around the throne. And it will be a kaleidoscope of skin colors and languages and body types and races and ethnicities. Every mixture under the sun. And it's what John saw and he wrote. What John saw and what he wrote. I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Imagine horizon to horizon. From every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne. It's all about this. Jesus being king. Then, but also now. A place for all who come to him in humility and faith to discover our truest, deepest identity is not in the countless things that we get attached to or that get latched onto us, but it's in him. It's as his people. People who are then called to lovingly, compassionately show the way home to others through our lives. That's part of it, that our deepest, truest identity, our home, is in him. And our role is to point the way home to others. The other thing, the second thing, is about being vigilant. Being on guard against anything that compromises or runs oppositely of who he is, what he is about, and what he brings. In the New Testament, in the version of the New Testament that a lot of us are reading in our community Bible studies, in the introduction to Revelation, and you need to read this, it describes the fact that at the time of John's revelation, there was many people who took part in emperor worship, where they believed that these political leaders, these human people who rose to power, were somehow divine, and therefore whatever they did was right, and it was maybe even holy. And these rulers had power, they had unbridled power to do whatever they wanted and needed for the empire and for themselves. No checks and balances at all. And among the things that they did was viciously persecute followers of Jesus, who they perceived as a threat. In the introduction here, it reads that part of the purpose of this vision of John called Revelation is that believers need to be warned to be on their guard against any compromise and to be faithful even to the point of death. That word, that warning, it hasn't expired. It includes us. So compromise, there is a deep history of compromise among people of faith, isn't there? Including us. From shading the truth about our own lives, our own sins and sinfulness, to averting our eyes from things that are wrong, but we don't want to get involved. And being unwilling to step in and speak up about what's not right or just and true. It's so easy to accommodate compromise. So a book I was just reading, the author confessed that one of his greatest, saddest regrets in his entire life dates back to when he was a young, excited Christian on a mission trip in another country. And he was riding on a bus with one of his friends, both young Christians out to save the world. And riding behind them a few seats back was an older man with a hat on. And some teenagers got onto a bus at one of the stops, and they came in and they sat behind this older man a few seats behind them, and they knocked his hat off. And they began pushing him around and calling him names. They were merciless. They weren't hurting him physically, but they were absolutely humiliating this older man behind them. And this author and his friend, these young Christians on a mission trip, they whispered among themselves about how awful this is. This should be stopped. But they didn't speak up. They didn't stand up. They didn't get up. They did nothing. A few stops later, the teenagers got off the bus. This man reached out and put his hat back on and just sat slouched. Absolutely humiliated. And they did nothing. And now, 50-some years later, this author says that is the largest regret of his life, that there was an injustice and he didn't step up. As people of Christ's kingdom, knowing that it's to Him who we belong and it's to Him that we are loyal above everything else, no matter what it is, we're called to be vigilant with ourselves, with each other, with this world we live in. And to be ready to step in and speak up, even to our own group, even to our own people, about what's not right, what's not just, what doesn't fit. I mean, stepping up and speaking up for others who are vulnerable, or who are marginalized, or unfairly targeted. Whether it's an old man wearing a hat on a bus, or someone whose voice isn't being heard, or someone who is treated in ways that we would find hurtful and offensive if it was us. We need to listen to people who say they're afraid or who are hurting and truly listen and see them and hear them. Being vigilant and bold, that our claim about Jesus Christ being King really does mean we are loyal to Him above anything else. All around us are pressures and temptations and urges to compromise. We know that. There are awful things going on that simply don't fit with Christ's kingdom. And they don't fit with us. Racist things, hateful things, divisive, morally repugnant things. And it's all too easy just to say, stay silent. And to hope that things will work out without our voice being added. And this is why we need to come day by day to Christ our King, our Lord, whose reign is without limit and without end, who has no borders. And to pray for His help, for His power, for His word to be at work in us and through us, that we will be bold and faithful and true. So I'd like to close with these words that we heard earlier from the Apostle Paul. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give, I'm going to change it to us, not you, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance for His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only for the present age, but for the age to come. Pray with me. God, help us to be faithful. Faithful to the ways that You speak and move through Your word, through music, through prayer, through silence, through others. May we affirm You day by day as our King. We pray this in Your strong and powerful and life-giving name, Jesus.